the single most powerful threat to our world might surprise you. It's not violence or corruption, or even a tangible object. What if the most powerful threat to our world is a tiny voice? A tiny voice inside your head that says, you can't make a difference. You can't change the world. Paralyzing you with doubt and preventing you from living and loving in the most powerful way possible. If you have heard this voice, you're not alone. Highland Park United Methodist Church is comprised of thousands of people just like you. And for over 100 years, HBMC has helped people to conquer that sense of doubt and replace it with bold conviction and sacred assurance. HBMC wants you to experience new life, a life beyond anything you can imagine. A life beyond your walls, beyond yourself, and beyond your limits. Because just beyond these walls, our sisters and brothers are hungry, homeless, and helpless. And you have the power to see them with God's eyes. And you could feed them, house them, and help them as they fight to rise out of poverty and grow as disciples. But you won't stop there. Because if you search beyond yourself, you will find your future. You'll see a generation yet to come. Young, passionate disciples who will create disciples, who will create disciples who will share God's glorious light with a dark and broken world. And you could help lead them, teach them. But you won't stop there. Because just beyond your limits, there is still more to be done. You can invest in the hopes and dreams of those among us with special needs. Intervene in the shattered, unimaginable lives of those who are addicted and abused. And you can love them with God's mighty and boundless love. Because you see, the simple or not so simple truth is that the single most powerful threat to our world can be the single most powerful hope for our world. The tiny voice inside your head that says, you can make a difference. You can change the world. Because with God, all things are possible. With God, you can be part of an infinite power for good in this world. You have the extraordinary ability to heal and help, to boldly change millions of lives in meaningful ways. And we believe that is precisely what God created you to do. So the real question is, when you hear that voice inside your head, will you listen?
Hey, good morning. We're in a brand new sermon series called Beyond, and I want to spend a couple of weeks talking about the vision for this church and where we believe God is leading us and moving us to go forward to. And we believe that the scriptures call us to move beyond our limits, beyond ourselves, and beyond our walls. And so we're going to break this down, and over the course of the next 3 weeks, I want to tell you a little bit about what it means to go beyond each one of those categories. Now, last week, we had an all-church gathering where we voted on this giant capital campaign called Beyond, and I really unpacked the what, right? The what are we going to do in this campaign? But today, for the next couple of weeks, I really want to spend some time underneath the what, talking about the why. Why do we do this? Why do we believe God has called us beyond our limits? Why do we believe God has called us beyond our walls? Why do we believe that the gospel calls us beyond ourselves? And why in the world, at this moment in time in the life of this church, would we engage in something of this scope and of this magnitude? And so today I want to start with this thing called limits, and I want to pose a question to you or to anybody that's watching with us online, and the question is real simple. What would you do in your life if you had no limits? Right? Would you fly if you had no limits? What would you do? What would you do if there were no constraints? The constraints that are either real or perceived, it doesn't really matter. We'll talk about that today. But what would you do if you were not bound by those things that you're convinced are binding? Where would you live? If you could just live anywhere, money were no object, geography was no object, having a job was no object, where would you live if there were no constraints? Right? Who would you ask out if you were not bound by the limitation of your own self-insecurity? These are kind of things I want to probe. What would you do if you had no limits? What job would you apply for if you didn't think you were limited with your credentials or your experience? What hobbies would you have? Right? What movies would you produce if you didn't think you were limited in access to Hollywood? Right? What books would you write? If you didn't somehow think, well, gee, if I just had more time, you're limited by time. If time were not a limitation, what books would you write? What books would you read? What are the things in your life that you would do if you didn't have the limits that you are convinced are so incredibly limiting? And the second question to you is real simple. It's just kind of the follow-up question is, why aren't you doing them? Why aren't you writing that book? Why aren't you applying for that job? Why didn't you go out for that team? Why didn't you pick up the phone and call her? Why are you not doing the things that you really want to do? Because sometimes I'm convinced that God speaks to us through passion and through imagination, right? You have an imagination that's going like crazy and you want to produce all this stuff and you want to be creative and you want to do, but you think, oh, I don't have time because, and you fill in that blank. But God gave you that imagination. I absolutely believe that's the thumbprint of God on your life. God gave you a capacity for imagination. So why wouldn't you fill it? Why aren't you doing the things that you know need to be done? And what are the limitations that are in your ear telling you you shouldn't do them? What relationships would you enter into if there were no limitations? The backside of that is, what relationships would you leave if you thought there were no limitations? And why aren't you doing it? A working definition, it might help us here, for a limit. When I say a limit, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the final, utmost, and furthest boundary. The final, utmost, and furthest boundary or point past which an amount, a continuance, or a procedure cannot advance. That's a limit. Can't go past that. There's a limit. See, I have a limit up here. It's the lip of this stage. And if I go past the limit, not very good things happen. We all have these limits. It's that point which we have convinced ourselves we cannot go past. Now, here's the point. It is amazing to me what we do not try in life because we have bought into our limits. And so we sit on things that are holy and they're divine and they are inspired of the God of the universe. And yet we compartmentalize them and we hide from them and we jam them down and we suppress them and we repress them and we live in caves and we don't want to try that. Why? Because, fill in the blank, we've got so many limits. But what if we had the audacity to challenge our limits? And just to pose the question, I wonder if this limit is really as limiting as I've been convinced that it is. What if we had the audacity just to say, I don't even know if that really is a limit? I was at Tom Thumb the other day. I was in the line checking out, had a bunch of food, and in the line next to me was the line that has the sign that says 12 items, right? You can't get in that line if you've got more than 12 items. There's a limit. And this guy just rolls on up to the 12-item line. He's got 14 items. 14 items, right? It was a toilet paper and the green beans, moved him over the edge, and he's pulling in there, and everybody was counting, and everybody was hacked. They're going, he's got 14 items. He's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then the ladies in line with me got in an argument. If two boxes of brownie mix count as one item, and they could not land the plane. And the whole store now is in conflict because of the one guy with 14 items. And everybody's like, man, he's going to get chewed. Watch this. And he gets up there, and the lady starts scanning his items. Bloop, bloop, bloop. And do you know what happened when she got to the 13th item? Nothing. He just rolled right on through. She took item 13, she took item 14, she charged him, he got his groceries, and out the door he went. And everybody was furious, right? He had gamed the system. And we're all so compliant with our little limits. And I got in the car and I thought the opposite. I thought, I wish I lived like that guy. I did. I'm not trying to encourage you to be a chronic rule breaker, but I thought, that guy's got what I want. Right, he challenged that limit. There's nothing legally binding about that sign. It says 12 items only. You don't go to grocery store jail if you bring. He just said, I don't care. I'm bringing my. And I thought, I want to live like that guy. I want to question every limit. I want to make sure that I'm not stalling on progress because I've convinced myself of a false limit. And one thing I've never understood about people of faith, I mean, people that believe in God, come and we sing all the songs. God is good. God is powerful. Our God is greater. It's always confounded me why people of faith are so bound up by their limits. If any people on the planet Earth ought to be questioning every limit and believe that there is actually no limit beyond which our God and our gospel cannot take us, it ought to be people of faith. It ought to be people that believe in something called the resurrection. If ever there was a limitation that our God and our gospel was able to move beyond, including death, it ought to be these people called Christians. But we don't live like that, do we? I mean, come on, most Christians I know, I'm just being candid here, they live in the chronic ache and pain of the ordinary, average, regular. Why are Christians regular? Because we believe in all of our limits. Sometimes this is sad, right? It's not about grocery store lines. You know what the saddest thing for me as a pastor is? The saddest thing that I see as a pastor, listen, when I see a woman who is living in the middle of a relationship that involves domestic violence and never believes for a second that she can live any other way because she's bought into the myth that there's a limit to how far she can run. This is real stuff. Limits. What if we had the audacity to say, I don't really know if what I think is a limit is really all that limiting, because we as people of faith have every reason to believe in God. There are no limits that God can't get us beyond. In this book, the Bible, it's not a book, it's a library, 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament, 66 books, divinely inspired, the Word of God. Do you know there's story after story of human being, frail, just like me, just like you, and those human beings are brought to the precipice of some kind of limitation where they face a decision, and they have to decide, do I retreat and go back to my regular old life, or do I believe that there is no limit beyond which my God and my gospel cannot take me? That's the story of almost every character in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, they wanted a baby. Yep, you're too old, you got age limits. You got age limits. But God says, no, if that's the vision, let's talk about that, because there's no age limit beyond which I cannot help you move. Abraham and Sarah are blessed with a child. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this. Moses was asked to lead the people of Israel out of slavery and fight the most formidable forces in the world under Pharaoh in Egypt. And the first thing he tells God is, I don't think I could do it. I'm limited. I got a speech impediment. It's impeding me. And God says, look, there's no limit, Moses, beyond which I cannot take you. So Moses has a decision to make. Of course, we know which one he takes. He buys into his faith. He begins to lead the Israelites. But right away, he gets them all gathered up. They're running down the banks of the Red Sea. They got all the Egyptians behind them swinging those things with all the prongs on them. And they got swords and chariots and spears. And they're coming behind them. And they get to the banks of the Red Sea. And they think, oh, geographic limit. We got a choice to make. Moses says, there's no limit beyond which my God and my gospel cannot take me. The Red Sea parts. What they thought was a limit was not actually limiting. The whole Bible is full of these. I love Gideon. Gideon called upon God to overtake the Midianites. They got thousands and thousands of soldiers, and Gideon is standing there with his measly 300 soldiers. That's it. He starts to think, oh, I'm so limited. I only got 300. They got thousands. God says, that's okay. There is no limitation beyond which your God and your gospel cannot take you. And Gideon gets all amped up with his faith. He overcomes his enemy. I mean, we could be here for hours talking about the numerous characters in the Bible. Nehemiah. Jeremiah was called to speak prophetically to the king. He said, I got an age limit. I'm only 17. I can't do that. Joshua, staring at the impregnable force of the city of Jericho and its mighty walls, limits. God says, that's okay, there's no limit beyond which your God and your gospel cannot move you. He circles it. The walls crumble over and over and over. Come on, the Bible is full of these stories. And we live in a world of very practical limits, speed limits, turn limits, age limits, physical limits, right? Psychological limits. And we forget, given all of this history, we forget that our God is a God of no limitations. So why do we live in such fear? Why are you afraid to do what you are called to do by God if it's not because you believe in those limits? So we got all this Old Testament history, but I think probably the most famous one is probably in the New Testament, where a person is introduced to a limit and then they have a choice to make. In fact, it's not just one person, but it's two. And in the Gospel of John, in the sixth chapter, we have this story called the feeding of the 5,000. And if you didn't even grow up in church, you probably somehow at some time in your life heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a couple of fish and some bread. And what's so cool about this miracle is it's the only miracle that you find in all four Gospels. That's important, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't all get the story the same, but all of them said, we can't write a text without this story. You gotta hear this story about the time when Jesus, and Jesus was teaching to a bunch of people, not just his disciples, but there's a bunch of people, and he gets tired. He says, we gotta break away. I gotta go get a little break. And so he takes just his disciples. They go across the Sea of Galilee. He's trying to catch his breath, but he looks up, and on the hill below, there's all these thousands of people, and they've heard what Jesus has done and can do, and so they're flocking to Jesus because they want to be in his presence. And so Jesus, though tired, looks up, and he knows, practically speaking, he's gonna have a little bit of a problem because they've been hiking over 8 miles. We know that. And the sun is going down, we know that. And they're hungry. And so he wonders, how in the world are we gonna feed all these people? Because now they're way away from the city and they're way away from the convenience store and they're way away from the concession stand. It's just them in a field. So look what Jesus does. I love this. John 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, now Philip is a guy of supreme faith. You would think that it would be the people of faith that would never forget that there is no limit beyond which their God and their gospel cannot move them. So Jesus does this. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And then I love verse 6. He asked them, him, only to test him. See, Jesus knows Philip was raised Jewish. He knows his Old Testament. I bet he knows all of those stories that I just rattled off. There would be no reason for Philip to doubt the power of his God at all. So I'm gonna ask him a question and test him to see if he really has bought into the truth that is exhibited in all of those fabulous Old Testament stories. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Verse 7, so Philip answered him, probably the way you and I would, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one of these people to have a bite. Now the first thing Philip does is what we all do. He brings math into the equation. What's in our budget, right? How much we got in the budget? What do we have in the bank? That's the first thing he does. He assesses his budget. And Philip is haunted by the question, how can we possibly move forward given all of our limitations? And Philip does what most of us do. He lets his resources dictate his vision. See, we don't do that around here as a church. I say ad nauseum to our staff. They get sick of me saying it. Never let your resources dictate your vision. Here's what I mean by that. Anytime we want to launch a new ministry, the first question everybody's inclined to ask is, what's in the budget? Well, we need to launch a new ministry for college. We need to launch a new ministry for singles. We need to launch a new... Well, who's going to do it? Well, who on our staff is gifted in that area? We always start with the resources. The problem with that is if you start with your resources, you're limited to the scope of your resources. You're always limited and bound by that which you already have in the tank. We need to go on a trip. How much gas is in the tank? That means that you can only go as far as the gas that's in your car. We think the scriptures call us to put our vision before our resources. That once you put the vision forth and you're laser focused on the vision, the resources are always the easiest thing to get. And by the way, it's not just money. Sometimes it's creative things, sometimes it's personnel, sometimes it's organizational structure, but those things are always secondary. The problem is coming up with a compelling vision. And you know that in your own life, right? Because so many of us don't know our purpose. Why am I here? Well, I don't know. You don't have a purpose or a vision. You have no idea what God wants for your life. But part of it, it comes through your passion. What are you passionate about? God put that passion in you for a reason. He gave you a boiling passion, but you jammed it down and you suppressed it. And then when it bubbles up, you say, yeah, but I don't have enough time. We don't have enough money. I couldn't get a job in that town, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. You start with the resources first, and that bottles you back up to where you came from. And so Jesus poses this question to Philip because he wants to know, are you going to be about vision or are you going to be about resources? And Philip leads with the resource question. Well, 6 months' wages would never be able to pay for all these people, right? How many kids have wanted to go to apply to college and they take certain colleges off their list? Why? Because they start with their resources. Well, I didn't do well enough on the ACT. Right? I only made a 6. So you take Harvard off. What I'm telling you is, why wouldn't you apply to Harvard anyway? You know, it's possible sometimes that your resources are not as limiting as you think they are. Look what happens next. Another of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, see, Andrew's different than Philip, Simon Peter's brother, well, he spoke up. Here's a boy, Jesus, with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? See, he's aware of the reality of resources, that resources are not insignificant. They are not inconsequential. They are absolutely real variables in the equation of decision-making. But nonetheless, even though part of his brain is saying, I don't know how far this is going to go, he still says, wait a minute, I'm going to bring what I have to Christ and just see what happens. So here's a little boy. He's got 5 loaves of the worst kind of bread. Biblically, barley bread was like the lowest possible kind of bread. Socioeconomically, it meant a lot of things that we don't even have time to talk about. But it's not like really nice bread. And only 2 fish. But that's okay. Andrew says, I'm just going to bring this to you and see if you'll bless it. And he recognizes the limits. He doesn't deny the limits. But he brings them to Christ and asks for Christ to multiply them. And so this is what Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. There were about 5,000 men were there, not including the women and the children. John wants you to know how big this crowd is. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves. He gave thanks. That means he blessed them. That's what the Greek word means. He blessed what Andrew had brought him. He blessed it. Andrew has this ridiculous vision that says, you know what? All I got is some bread and some fish, but I think we can feed everybody with it if you'll bless it. See, nothing in your life can be multiplied until it's blessed. Nothing. You bring it to Christ. So Andrew brings these loaves and these fishes and this little boy to Jesus. Now look what happens. And Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Remember in parentheses, a few verses before, 5,000 people. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. There are leftovers? Yeah, that's how much God multiplied this. See, what you thought, Philip, was a limitation was nothing. Andrew, on the other hand, brought me a vision, and he asked me to bless it. And look what happened. And that's what we try to do as a church, and that's what I pray that people do as humans. You figure out what God has put on your heart. What is your purpose? What is your passion? What is the vision for your life? And then you bring that to Christ, and you pray, and you ask Christ to bless it. And lo and behold, it tends to be multiplied. But so many of us don't do that. We start with the resources first. And we never even get around to the vision. We're so trapped in time and money and credentials. And we've just always believed we can only go as far as the boundaries of our present resources will allow us to go. And so you quit dreaming. But what Andrew shows is that if you'll land the plane on your purpose, God will provide the provision. We say it this way. When we discover our purpose, God will find the pennies. if it's what God wants us to do. When we've established a vision worthy of bringing to God, the resources are always the easiest thing to get. I think about this in very real time when it comes to our commitment to Habitat for Humanity. Some of you know, and I won't go on and on about it, but we made a commitment years ago to build 100 homes for Habitat for Humanity. Now, at the time, no other nonprofit or church had ever agreed to do anything of that scope, ever. Not even half that. And my predecessor, Mark Craig, stood in the pulpit and said, we're going to build 100 homes for Habitat. When he announced that, do you know how much money we had in the bank? Zero. Not a nickel. We're going to build 100 homes for Habitat. We didn't have $1 secured for that project. Not one. We didn't have anybody that knew anything about construction or mobilizing volunteers at that scale. Nothing. We just had a vision. And one day, not long after that, Joe Fortson, retired banker, walks into the church and says, gee, I'd like to give back to my church. Is there anything I can do? What are you good at? We started. He's been volunteering for the last 10 years. We're on a home 104. He's raised all the money. He's mobilized all the volunteers. He's created an entire network and an entire infrastructure. Why? I am absolutely convinced that God provisioned us with Joe Fortson. But it wasn't until we went forward first with the vision. We didn't sit around and say, whoa, once we get all the stuff, then we'll... No. We launched the vision first. We had a purpose. And God has provided the provision. So the first part of our campaign is to suggest that we're called as a church to go beyond our limits. So we wake up every day and say, okay, what is limiting us from fulfilling God's purpose for this church? Where are the limitations? Right, parking is one. We have 17 parking spaces. That's it. It's not a joke. I tell people that all the time. They all look at me like, that is not an alternative fact. I'm telling you, 17 parking spaces is a fact. What if we said, well, we're only going to have a church that can be met by 17 spaces? We'd have 17 members. That's it. We have almost 17,000. How we are providing, I have no idea where all you park. I have no clue. We own 17 parking spaces. So we're always trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to break down the limit? We now have an opportunity to partner with SMU, and they're going to build a parking garage right out here to my left. It's going to have about 500 spaces. And it's an expensive venture. It's about a $14, $15 million project, and they've asked us for three of that, and we're going to do it. Where's the money going to come from? I have no idea. But we're going to do it. We're constantly trying to figure out what we think is limiting is not limiting. We have other limitations too. Our children's ministry, whoa, is it limited. We are over fire code in almost every one of our children's ministry rooms. I'm scared to say that publicly, really. We often have Sundays where those of you will bring your children and you get turned away because we're all out of balance in the ratio of caregivers to square footage and on and on and on. Do you know how hard it is to turn down somebody and then expect for them to come back to your church? Are we going to just surrender to our current limits? No. We have the largest confirmation program in Methodism, over 300 kiddos. How many of you were either confirmed at HPUMC or had a kid or a grandkid confirmed at HPUMC? Yes, a lot of kids, right? Well, the numbers grow up and to the right every year. We have more than 300 kids. You know where they met today at 9:30? Hallways, utility closets, my office. They're all over the church. We don't think that's the most conducive environment for a sixth grader to hear the good news of Christ and to bond with their leaders and with their small group to share what's going on. We think there's a better way to do that. Are we going to be limited where God has blessed us with momentum? There's no way. Well, how are we going to do it? I don't know. I can tell you this. Last week, I had the privilege. I sat down, never had an audience before, but I sat down with President and Ms. Bush. George and Laura, I don't know if I can call them that. President and Ms. Bush. And I didn't know what to call them. I've never had to ask for money from a former president. And I had to ramp the Prozac way up to go in there. And so I'm sitting down there. But I said, we have this problem, Mr. President. And you being public about your faith it was a big deal to you. And we have all these sixth graders. And that's the watershed moment in their life where they give their life to Christ. And we can't accommodate them all. And he said, well, what could we do to help you go beyond those limits? I said, well, this is awesome. And so last week, the president, Ms. Bush, gave us $500,000 cash. So we're now going to create the President and Laura Bush Family Confirmation Center. We're going to have a whole area dedicated just for these kids that are thinking about giving their life to Christ. And then the dominoes start falling. You think, well, where are you going to do that? You don't have any square footage. Well, we have square footage across the street. And so we're going to tear down the existing Family Activity Center. We're going to rebuild it. We're going to rebuild it, make it bigger than better than ever. It's about 25,000 square feet now. We're going to make it 65,000 square feet. And that's going to free up moving our 7th through 12th graders across the street and free up all kind of square footage here for those 6th graders that are now being funded by the president and the first lady. You see how this happens? 24 hours before that meeting, I had no idea what would happen. None. We just had a vision. And we believe that there is no limit beyond which our God and our gospel cannot move us forward. And that when we have a compelling purpose, that God will provide the pennies. That's just the way we operate. And so now we're going to go across the street into this building, the new Tolleson Activity Center. And it's going to house our 7th through 12th graders, which we think is awesome because there's another mathematical ratio here too. Do you know that in youth ministry, a healthy church should be able to accommodate about 10% of its aggregate worship body just in kids ages 7th grade through 12th? Which means this, we have about 5,000 people on our campus for worship every single Sunday, which means we ought to be able to accommodate about 500 kiddos from 7th to the 12th grade. Now we can only accommodate about 280. Are we going to be limited to that? No. So we're going to build this new building, and there's going to be no other one like it. And we're going to have meaningful ministry for our grades 7 through 12. And in that, this is really cool, there's a subset of kiddos that really have limitations. And I'm talking about children that have special needs. They have a hard time finding a church because churches are so limited. The hallways aren't wide enough. The elevators aren't appropriate. There's not enough medical care. There's not enough volunteers. There's not a culture. You name the limits, they have them. At a time where families need the church the most, they have access to one the least. The divorce rate for parents who have children with special needs is over 70%. You think they don't need a church? It's a limit. We're going to bust through the limits. So the first 25,000 square feet of this space on the first floor is dedicated exclusively for families with children with special needs. I want you to take a look at this one story, and then we'll close this thing up. But I want you to see how profound the impact is when we reach out beyond our limits to these kind of families. Take a look at this.
Our son Chance was born in 1995. He lived a wonderful 20 years. He died on leap year 2016, February 29th.
Chance in a nutshell was everything I ever want to be. He was so tough. One of my favorite memories of Chance is his smile, because it just make everybody in the room, you'd either start laughing or you'd just instantly be happy.
You know, he had quite a few girlfriends. You know, he did. And I mean, he's the perfect boyfriend. Somebody that smiles, that loves you unconditionally, always never says a word.
Chance had a condition called holoprosencephaly, which is easiest to liken it to cerebral palsy.
It's a brain malformation. He went through some tremendous physical challenges and I'm sure mental challenges. He was in a wheelchair pretty much 24/7, except when we were doing physical therapy with him. Yet, he was able to accomplish so much in his lifetime. We first got involved with special needs ministry back in 1995, 1996, when Chance was first born.
It's just been such an amazing place for Chance to be, and such a cool place. He just loved it. It had such a big impact on him and on us, and like on everybody that ever came in contact with him there. It really just changes you as a person.
Having a child with special needs, you are always working to find a place where they are welcome and they're nurtured. And we learned so much from him, not only what he could give, but that he wanted to give. We helped him to bake pies and give pies away. We helped him to greet people at the church.
So I think the more that we can help the congregation of the church understand the beauty and the benefit of this population and the resources that it provides for the church. Not the church providing resources for it, like we're building in this building, but the actual, the special needs group will actually give back tremendous amount of value and resources and inspire spiritually and just in the day-to-day lives of all of the people, the congregation, they're lucky enough to interact with them.
I think he would be very proud of what we're doing. And I love the title of the campaign because it does go beyond. It goes beyond providing just a room and a space for these special children and their families. It's welcoming. It's acknowledging that these special people have great value.
It's something that allows people like my brother to have their life changed by the church and have other people have their life changed. Because I couldn't have imagined having Chance's brother without having the church. And for some of these families, they might have not experienced that yet. Once they build this, it's gonna not only change the kid's life, but the parent's life, and then everybody who works there.
So cool. So what I love about the story of Hal and Christy and Brother Carr and Chance, the kid in the room who everybody thought had the highest volume of limitations, through his life and his spirit, we've now moved to go beyond our limits. We've realized that what we thought was limiting was not limiting at all. And so they've been very gracious to the Urschel family, and through their efforts, they've made an enormous lead gift to help us with our special needs initiative. And my favorite place in the whole building, there's going to be a gymnasium, there's going to be multi-sensory rooms, there'll be all the stuff for our youth ministry, from all the gaming and all that, but a place we call Chance's Pie Palace. And so we're going to create a kitchen. And it's not just any ordinary kitchen, it's a kitchen where adults and teens and kiddos with special needs can come and have meaningful socialization and fellowship through this broad cooking ministry. And we can bake pies for the world. And everybody can feel better, a little bit closer to Christ. We didn't know how this was going to get funded. It just happens. And so I'm asking everybody to go beyond their limits. We're very, very excited about this. And my prayer for you today is real simple. If you never pay attention to this campaign, that's okay. I hope you'll stew on the truth that we've talked about today, and whatever's holding you back, whatever is holding you back from living into the purpose that God has bestowed upon your life, that you will dive deep into these scriptures and recognize that what you think is limiting, in God's eyes, is no limit at all. And just to live more confidently, that you're not nearly as trapped as you think you are. And as a church, I do hope you'd rally, and I hope we would be the kind of church that just keeps on dreaming the impossible and never settles for what's in the budget, but we just do what we think God has called us to do. This is an enormous venture. Come on. It's a $65 million capital campaign. This building alone is about 38 of that million, right? And we're a little more than halfway there, 65 million. We've raised over 35 million. But let me tell you, we got a long way to go. And what kind of moonshot would it be if you only got halfway and then had to turn back? And no, we're going to go all the way. Let me tell you what I know. $65 million, I know it's a lot of money. The good news about this campaign, the money is already in the bank. It's just in your bank. Come on now. Wire transfer. It ain't that hard. This isn't going to take some of us. It ain't going to take a lot of us. It's going to take all of us. But the scripture calls us to keep reaching beyond our limits. And if you're here today and you think, oh, it's another church with another brick and mortar project, come back next week, because I'm going to tell you how we reach beyond our brick and mortar to live into the word of God well beyond 3300 Mockingbird. Let's pray. Lord, I love this church. Lord, we love this church because we love you. And for whatever reason, Lord, you called upon the local church to be the vessel of your word in both hearing and deed. And so help us to do both. Lord, help us to absorb the truth. And my prayer for anybody in this room, man, woman, young, old, wherever they're trapped behind some false boundary, some false limitation, would you just expose them to the truth and help them realize that in you there is no boundary beyond which they cannot go. and help us to embrace the same spirit as a church, to keep pushing the boundaries, pushing the envelopes, bringing forward to you compelling visions, and humbly asking for your provision and your blessing. In your son's name we pray. Amen.